Well, let's have a word of prayer, right? Then we'll dive in and learn all about the balanced Christian and what it means to be routinely faithful to the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gathering of your people. We are reminded in the book of Luke chapter 4, where it was the habit of the Lord Jesus Christ to be in the synagogue every Saturday during the Jewish Sabbath. Lord, it was a pattern of his faithfulness every Sunday to be in the Lord's house so that he can hear the readings of the Old Testament. Dear Lord, when he died, rose again, the Lord's Day was instituted as we celebrate, Father, the resurrection of Christ. And therefore, we have the Sunday, Lord, as the first day of the week that we come and set aside. The world recognizes Sunday, Lord, as a day of rest. And so, Lord, today we come to you. We pray that not only do you give us physical rest, but give us spiritual rest in our hearts, Lord. Father, we thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us about your will in our lives so that we can be Christians that will honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's someone who has never trusted Christ, perhaps today, Lord, you would drop a little bit more of your love, a little bit more of the information, Lord, that they need in their hearts to just make that decision, Lord, to love you with all their hearts and to give their lives to you. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us in a special way. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's begin by turning to the book of Luke chapter 19, okay? Today we'll be talking about routine faithfulness, okay? Luke 19, the verse is not printed, but for the first one it's quite a passage. We just want to read some of that, and just to develop this thought from the Bible, which is very, very important, and it should actually govern our Christian lives, okay? Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Okay, I'll just read through, you follow along, okay? And then with your eyes, just interact, ask questions on the verse, okay? In Luke 19, verse 11, the Bible says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was near or nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come." So in this beginning part, the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching a parable. Okay, he's added a parable. The Bible says there are two reasons why he said this parable. Number one, they were near to Jerusalem. They were nearby to Jerusalem. And many of the Jewish people were thinking, okay, they were nearby to Jerusalem, and therefore, God's kingdom is going to come. Because they see Jesus as a miracle worker. They see Jesus who has taught so many things, he must be the Messiah. And Jerusalem was a key capital of Israel, whereby the prophecies have to be fulfilled for the kingdom to appear. And so if Jesus, the Messiah, in their mind, is going to Jerusalem, therefore, well, God's kingdom is going to come, you know. And so many of them were in this state of mind whereby, well, we just don't have to do anything else, just kind of wait. But then Jesus saw this, and in verse 12 he says, he began to speak a parable. A parable is a heavenly story, earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus uses that all the time. Why? Because he was interacting with common people, so he used common stories to illustrate a heavenly meaning, truth. And then he said in verse 13, and this is important for all Christians, he called his 10 servants. Okay? His 10 servants. So all the servants that Jesus had, he delivered them to 10 pounds. Okay? In other words, he gave them certain amount of money in those 10 pounds, not the sterling pound today from England, all right? Just 10 pounds, okay, the money in those days, and said to them, just give one instruction, occupy till I come. Be busy till I come. The word occupy have the idea of with the 10 pounds and the responsibilities that are given to you, I expect you to use it until the day I come. Does that make sense? Okay? Now, hold that thought for a while, verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him. We will not have this man to reign over us. It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded his servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. After Jesus gave the instructions, occupy till I come, it's interesting in verse 14, the Bible says, but his citizens hated him. The idea is, as we, as servants of Christ, occupy till Jesus come, we are living in a world that doesn't want God to be in charge of them. In other words, the environment for our Christian service oftentimes will be hostile to us. Does that make sense? Okay? But immediately in verse 15, came to pass when the nobleman returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded his servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, they might know how much every man had gained by trading. In verse 16, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound had gained 10 pounds. It's interesting, the master, okay, this has a very strong parallel to the Lord Jesus Christ going back to heaven, leaving us a great commission, leaving us the instructions in the Bible, and he's saying to us, occupy till I come. In other words, there's no time for us to idle, all right, according to the Bible. And the word, I'll paraphrase, occupy till I come, in other words, be doing what I've left you to do till the time I come back to you. Just like some of us help us, you know, those domestic maids to help us. And usually you tell the maids, no, I'm going to work, by the time I come back, I expect you to do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right? So you expect them to finish. And when you come back, you expect them to finish 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right? If you come back and they only do 1 or 2, or they're not doing anything at all, and you caught them doing something they're not supposed to be doing, what do you do with them? Usually very quietly, you pack them up, send them back. So you don't have any other problems. You know, in the same manner, the Lord Jesus is actually telling us about being faithful on a regular basis. The time came for the accounting, okay? The time came for accounting. In other words, for Christians, we must remember, there will be a day of accounting, okay? So now with that, there are two responses in two different parts of the Bible to this particular situation, okay? Remember, the master left some instructions, and he says, be busy till I come. Response number one, let's look at Matthew 25:26. Okay? I believe it is actually inside your printed notes. If you want to return, you want to turn to your Bible, you can. And it's a good practice to turn to your Bible so that you can make notes there as you read. Sometimes it may jog your memory. There are two responses of God. Okay? Now, the first response God had was, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Okay? There were, apparently at the judgment day, there will be two types of response. Now, let me be very clear. In this particular response, it's not talking about salvation. Okay? It's talking about our service to the Lord. You must be very clear on that. In this situation, there was this servant who didn't do anything. He received one talent, Matthew 25. What did he do? He put it inside the ground and he back it. Don't do anything to it. Okay? And you know his reason was? His reason was, in Matthew 25, he know that this master was a hard man. Okay? Verse Matthew 25, if you're there, let me just turn there. So, in verse 24, that he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man. Okay? Very severe. In other words, he's a very hard taskmaster. Reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. You know what this servant was doing? Number one, he didn't understand who his master was. He said, you know that I'm a hard. You say I'm a hard man. Actually, the Lord Jesus is not a hard man. Okay? Number two, he was giving excuses. I don't want you to lose what you have, so here ahead. Now, it's back for you. What the Lord said in verse 26 was, thou wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. In other words, what the Lord was saying to this servant was, look, for the very same thing he's saying about me, you say I'm a hard man, all the more you should work harder, right? You know what the Bible says in Luke chapter 12, I believe it says, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So Jesus says, if you know that I'm such a man, Why don't you put in more effort? Okay? It's interesting, there were two things that Jesus said about this, and he was wicked. The word wicked means hurtful, evil. The word evil has the idea of I'm not only evil in my character, I'm also evil in my influence. In other words, through my lack of service, I not only not do what God wants me to do, according to this passage, but also I influence other people not to do so. Wow. Now, wicked, and understand, wicked will spread. Wickedness spreads. Okay? And God actually looks at this servant and says, look, look, wicked, evil servant. And slothful, the word slothful means literally someone who procrastinates. Someone who procrastinates. Okay? Thou knewest what I that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed. All the more you should have done something about it. Okay? So that was first response. It was also the negative response for someone, a servant. And the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ responded like that was not because he was not willing to reward the people. Make it very clear. It was because this person gave excuses and did not do what he was supposed to do. And God had to deal with that. Okay? Response number two. In Luke 19, verse 17, Bible says, well done, good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. There was a reward given to this particular person. Okay, and the reward was over 10 cities. It's interesting, a lot of the commentators, a lot of the people believe this to be our service in the millennium period time. Remember the millennium period? The second coming of Christ happens, okay, in the rapture, every Christian will be caught up into heaven. Yes, those who people who came for, yes, remember? Okay, behold he comes, okay, those in the teens camp should know. In the rapture, we're all taken up, 7 years of tribulation, and then the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, establishes his kingdom for 1,000 years. It's interesting, many commentators believe when Jesus said, be thou responsible for many cities, do you realize for us who have been raptured and come back, God is going to give us assignments in the millennium period to help the Lord Jesus Christ rule over this world. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, this is a whole new teaching and truth in itself. But this is what it literally means, because there will be some people whom God won't give any responsibilities, and he will be mixed with the non-believers. And the non-believers will look at this so-called Christian glorified body and say, hey, don't you have anything to do? And it will be a time of, well, shame. Okay? So, let's hold that. Just remember that thought. At the judgment seat of Christ, the basis of the judgment on the character of Christians will be twofold. This is a very, very important truth for every Christian to understand. The Bible, in all of the parables relating to God's judgment on a Christian, is the goodness of character. That means our character, the judgment means as to how useful we were to the Lord in His service and for His will. Jesus is good. The word good means beneficial. Okay. Number two, the second criteria for judgment is faithfulness. How faithful were we in the life that we have here to the trust He has left us. Okay? In Luke 16, verse 10, some of the verses I'll read through. Let's read together Luke 16, verse 10. Ready? 1, 2, go. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Okay? So that is the verse there. God is very clear. He that is faithful in that which is least also will be faithful in much. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul actually states this, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The word stewards means manager in the Bible, manager. Okay? All of us sitting here are managers of God's possessions. Your house, your car, everything you have, your life, your children, your families, your job, are all given by God to you for an opportunity to develop your character and to show your faithfulness to God. Does it make sense? Even your studies, students, It's God's trust to you to do your best to honor Him. Everything that God has given to us is an opportunity for us to show our faithfulness to the Lord. Please stop me and ask questions, all right? Ephesians 1 verse 1, let me read. Paul, an apostle to the Lord of Jesus by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The word faithful there is an adjective, a descriptive word given to describe Christians. And if we are called faithful in Christ Jesus, our life need to represent that as well. Does that make sense? Okay, moving on again. Revelation 19 verse 11, why? And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called what? Faithful and true. As a Christian, we need to reflect the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose name is Faithful. Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10:31, I'm just setting it up, all right, so that you understand this teaching. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, wherefore, therefore, ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. We heard that many times. Okay, we heard that many times. The goal of consistency in spiritual things of life are important. Isn't that true? We need to be consistent, right? But interestingly, Paul highlights the more, this is important, mundane, routine things, that in these things we are to do it to the glory of God. Paul highlights in the simplest job you do, in the mundane things of life, in the routine things of life, when you eat and you drink. How many of you drank something this morning? All out. Well, you need hydration in the morning. In your drinking and your eating, God, Paul says, even how often do you eat and drink? Ethan, how often do you eat and drink? Both. 17 times a day? What? How many times a day do you like? A friend who eats 17 times a day. All small snacks. Small snacks. But sometimes people eat 7 times, they eat big buffets and stuff. Hope not. But that's something you do on a routine basis, right? How many don't eat for 6 days or 10 days? We don't. We eat every day, right? You know what Paul is saying? Paul is not saying be consistent and faithful in the projects of the church. Be in the projects that God gives you special. No, God says, Paul says, in everything you do on a routine, month, daily basis, even in the small things, do it for the glory of God. Okay? So what are some mundane things in life? Routine things in life? Maybe decide, what are some routine things in life? Yes. School is a routine thing in life. Okay, what else? Anyone? What are the routine things you do in life? Brush teeth? I hope you do brush your teeth. And some people don't. I know there was some, the time I was working in a clinic, then this boy, when he opens, hello, oh, he kind of moved back because everything is black inside. He doesn't want it full of. A lot of sweets and then it's all decay. Some people don't brush their teeth. Okay? What else? Here? What are some mundane routine things of life? Okay, good. Okay. 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 Anything else? Okay, eating, drinking, going to work. Okay? Washing up after you eat. Right? Okay? Packing out your table after you finish. All these are the mundane routine things. I have here like brushing teeth, housework, yeah, cooking, washing. So what are some of the routine things of church that we do? Practicing, rehearsal for services on Sunday. I am thankful for the worship group who comes every Saturday, even for a short time, just to make sure we make sure the things are running. Friday night prayer on a routine basis. The author that was just reading through, he said, many of us can be prepared for the suddenness of work and the unusual happenings of life. Most can produce when they are pressed. Let's say if I say, Brother Henry, by next week I want you to come up with a whole budget. I'll give you all the stuff, okay? And sometimes we'll say, okay, wow, really? Too much of hassle. Okay, never mind. On. Then he will do it and then he'll give. Then after that he's done, You will have a sense of achievement, right? Many of us, if given a kind of project, can actually do it. Do you agree? Even non-believers can do that. And what one of the... But this is also true in spiritual matters. We're called to do a project, work in the church for the Lord. Most of us can actually, if you want to give, I give. If you want to, for one special project, no problem, I give all my time. Then after that, we kind of go back to our place. But we all tend to let down our guard when it's a routine. And if the same routine is our law for a long time, we inevitably, based on our human nature, grow weary and often disheartened simply because sometimes the routine gets us down. Must do that. How many of you use the word S-I-A-N sometimes? You know S-I-A-N? S-I-A-N. School is boring. Okay, they kind of... Okay, you know what I mean, right? Yeah, okay. Sometimes if the younger ones understand what I mean, means I'm getting through. But if the Bible principles of spiritual living were to work at all, they should certainly also work in the routine things of life, and they ought to work continuously. You know, God uses a very important word to identify this very, very real problem in the routine faithfulness of Christians. You know what the word is? Lose heart. Losing heart. In seven times in the scriptures, God actually used this important word for a situation that oftentimes happens to Christians when they are caught to the routine duty to God on a regular basis. You know what the word is? Lose heart. Okay, the verses are there. I'll just read to you. Luke 18, verse 1, the Bible says, "And he spake a word unto them to this end, for this purpose, for this result, the men ought always to pray and not to lose heart, faint." 2 Corinthians 4, 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not." 2 Corinthians 4, 16, I think all the verses are there, I'll just read. It's all here, okay? It's all behind here. Page number 3 now, 2 Corinthians 4, 16. "For which cause we do not lose heart, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Yeah, I hope you all are following the verses, okay? And Galatians 6 verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, let us not faint, let us not lose heart in doing the good things, the well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Wherefore I desire that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing." In this seven passage, I highlight four things that God requires us to be routinely faithful. And as I was studying this, God give us grace and mercy, because when God surfaces things, especially in a Bible session like this, God wants us to work on it. Okay? Number one, God wants us to be faithful in problems, in trials. Because the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 4, 6, "For which reason... for which cause we faint not." We don't lose heart. "But though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." In the verse that you see there, "for this reason," for this cause, what's the cause? Paul had a cause. What was his cause in life? What's his cause in life? What's the cause of Paul in life? The? Rugged? You say something? For this cause, what's the cause that he's talking about? In the context, it refers to the ministry God has given to him. "For this reason we faint not." Okay? "For this reason we faint not." You know what Paul says? What? Remember, the life of Paul is a terrible life. If you ever know. What are some of the things that Paul went through for God? Anyone? What are some of the things that Apostle Paul went through for God? He was what? Jailed for Christ some more? What else? Sorry? Shipwrecked 3 times some more? Bitten by snakes? How you like that? He was bitten by a snake, Matthew 28. Not at the zoo, thank God.
On Friday. What else?
Sorry? Huh? He was beaten with rods 5 times, left for dead. Some more? He was whipped. Some more? He was... Sorry? Well, at the end, he lost his head. before that. Huh? He was... Okay, he was blinded for 3 days leading up to his salvation. What else? You know, in Bible, 2 Corinthians, he made a whole list of things. He was starved. He was starved for long times as well. He didn't have much for many times. He was cold in prison. Okay? He was even betrayed by his own Christian friends. Did you know that? False brethren, you call it, in 2 Corinthians. You know what Paul says? None of these things move me. Paul, as he was doing faithfully on a daily basis the things God called him to do, he says, I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Does that make sense? God calls us, in this verse, Paul says, for this cause we faint not. For this ministry we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. I was hearing from a sister how she learned that every opportunity God gives on a daily basis is to God wanting to help us grow. And that's why Paul says, yeah, I may go through the trials and hard times, but as we are faithful in the trials and problems, our inward man is strengthened on a daily basis. It just has to be. Because without God in our hearts, we will not be able to be faithful. Would you agree? God has to work in our hearts. Okay? The second reason why, or rather, firstly, in the verse, the ministry is worth suffering for. At the same time, he is growing. The inward man is renewed day by day. Okay, a spiritual man shows persistent. Talking about balanced Christian now. The truth is, a mature spiritual Christian shows persistence, not faint-heartedness, in the face of trials. This has to be an anchor principle for every Christian who wants to grow. I say again, a spiritual Christian, a balanced Christian, shows persistence, not faint-heartedness, in the face of the trials of your life. Because the harder the trials, the closer we want to draw to the master. I think there was one time on the Facebook, or someone posted, the soldier, in the thick of the battle, the soldier don't withdraw. What does the soldier do? He sticks closer to the commander. Because he needs to hear what he has to do in the battle, not retreat. Okay, the French Legion, how many know the French Legion? It's supposed to be a special forces of the French. They have this, French commandos, they have this motto. I don't know whether you've heard it before. Some of you may have. They say, if I fall down, pick me up. If I fall down, pick me up. If I'm weary, push me on. If I retreat, shoot me. If I retreat, shoot me. You know, in the thickness of trials, when you go through the trials, the jewel of your Christian life shines through. Does that make sense? Okay? And if you look at Paul's case, Paul, it was an interesting thing. This author actually brought something very, very interesting. Paul was actually arrested put under house arrest. If you know the Paul's history, Acts chapter 26 onward, he was put under house arrest to face a trial. Okay, usually they are able to keep the person without trial for 18 months during the time of the Roman season. But the people who actually wanted Paul to be arrested, put him under house arrest, deliberately extended the time and did not want to push the charges in the court, so that he will stretch. Okay? And because Paul was in prison, a lot of people were praying for him, hoping to get an end verdict. You know, sometimes we just, how many of us, when we're in trouble, just wish for the trouble to end? Why you delay? Late, really? Like, or why, I mean, this trouble has been on me for the last 6-10 months already. Can you just get it over with, you know? You know? Paul was in prison for 18 months. And Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, Ephesians 3 verse 13, just now we read. He said, Paul's concern was this. Therefore, I desire that you do not grow weary at my tribulations for you. You know what Paul is saying? He was more concerned, as far as Paul is concerned, routine faithfulness was his lifestyle. But he was concerned for the Christians who knew he was in prison. He wrote to the Ephesian church, which is one of the prison epistles, and said, I don't want you to lose heart when I'm in prison, because the reason why I'm suffering in prison is for you. Does that make sense? One of the very important principles as a Christian is that through the trials, we remain faithful to God. You know, yesterday Brother Desmond was teaching on the life of Joseph, or rather he was illustrating the life of Joseph. You know, Joseph had a very colorful life. You're saying what Joseph's life can be like a drama. On one hand, he was, wow, you all bow and worship me. The next thing, he was sold to slavery in Egypt. The next thing, he became the head of the Potiphar's household. Next thing, he was prisoned because someone blackmailed him. Then the next thing, he was interpreting dreams. The next thing, he was exalted to the second highest in command, the prime minister of Egypt, most powerful empire during that time. Okay, the next thing, his brothers who betrayed him came. It's like the drama that he went through. But you know, all along, this life of Joseph, what was he? The Bible says three times the Lord was with him. And Joseph, in every decision he make, this is very important. When Joseph was sold into slavery, when Joseph was blackmailed and thrown into prison, when Joseph was forgotten in prison, remember the butler and the baker? Okay, he interpreted dreams for both of them. It was the butler who was able to be restored to his position. And Joseph said, when you go, please remember to tell the Pharaoh, I'm wrongly accused. Guess what? The butler forgot about him for 2 years. Okay? When he was exalted to the second in command, he said, God has forgotten his sorrow. Here comes 20 years later, his brothers who betrayed him. And what would you do to someone who betrayed you? Right? Not Joseph. He made a decision to forgive. Then after that, Jacob passed away. Then the other brothers, surely he's going to take revenge on us now. He had to go through that emotion up and down. But you know what? One thing learn from Joseph, at every point of decision, he always made a spiritual decision to honor God. Putting God's decisions first. Does that make sense? And it's very, very important for us as Christians to learn that. At every point of your life, routine, faithfulness in trials. Okay, that's number one. Any questions? The second thing that the Bible teaches us to be routinely faithful is be faithful in prayer. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Because Jesus actually taught this to his disciples when they asked him, or rather he was challenging them not to faint, but to pray. He says in verse 1, all right? The Bible says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, for this reason, for this consequence, so that these people will learn that men ought always to pray, not to faint. Men ought always to pray, and not to lose heart. Lose heart. Oh, not to lose heart. Yeah, I didn't explain lose heart. Actually, losing heart is a very important concept. Sorry, let me just rewind. The phrase lose heart means this. When we are doing something routinely, so maybe initially we're on fire, we're able to plan our time, we're able to put effort and things like that. But it comes to a time whereby in our mind something starts to click by saying, why am I doing this? We start to think, I'm doing this, but so-and-so not doing it. We begin to lose heart in the task that God has called us to do. And what happens over time is the losing of heart becomes a trend and lifestyle that we want to choose to walk out from. Does that make sense? God encourages us not to lose heart. That the moment we feel, why am I doing this? Immediately we say, I'm doing this for God. Therefore, I will not lose heart. In the apostolic instruction in the Bible, constantly we are admonished by Jesus, by the apostles, don't lose heart. The moment you lose heart, basically, 心灰意冷, you know the Chinese phrase saying, your heart grows cold, over time you don't want to do it anymore. God says, under no circumstances do I want you to lose heart. And that's why routine faithfulness is a very important principle. Okay? So first I talk about routine faithfulness in trials. We all face trials. But God wants Christians who have the love and power and Spirit of God in our lives to make the right decisions. Sometimes even though it's the hard decision at that time. Alright? So that's one. Number two, God calls us to faithfulness in prayer. In Luke verse 18, and he speak a parable unto them, the men ought always to pray, not to lose heart. Okay, not to lose heart. In Luke 18 is a very interesting parable because Jesus talks about there was this unjust judge. Basically, this judge don't care. He don't fear God. He don't fear man. He live for himself. Okay? If I feel like judging, I judge. If I like your face, you give me enough remuneration, I will do it for you. Alright? But this guy don't care about God, don't care about man. There was one widow in the city who was being wronged by someone. Okay? And so he went to the judge and says, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he actually contended with him himself. Though I fear God, not regard man. Yeah, because this widow, sien, he always come and trouble me. Then what? Let me just get rid of him by giving her what she wants, and then after that, it'll be fine. Jesus said in verse 6, listen to what the unjust judge says. Remember, Jesus is trying to teach us to be routinely faithful in prayer. There are three contrast that Jesus is teaching us. Number one, the contrast of a heavenly parent. The Bible says, hear what the unjust judge said, shall not God avenge his own elect? For us, this unjust judge would listen to this widow. We have the heavenly Father who loves to listen to us. Okay? Basically, Jesus is trying to highlight three principles why we need to persist in prayer. And then, in verse number 7, shall not God avenge his own elect? The word elect has the idea of Christians. We have a heavenly position. Do you realize, I think it was Abraham Lincoln, if I'm not wrong, whereby he was in a very important cabinet meeting with all his, in the 1700s, I think they also have a secretary, they say, sir, so-and-so want to see you, then the president can actually write these people out. You know, there's one time, there was this, say, who's that? And the secretary is saying, this little person want to see the president. The president say, who's that? Abraham Lincoln got the answer for the secretary, said, sir, it's your son. I said, oh, okay, let him come in. Okay? The president will see the son, but will not see any other important people. Why? Because the son has a close relationship with him. You know, the principle is this. Christians, we have access to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every second of your life. Access, continuous access. Because of our heavenly position, we are the elect. God chose us. God loved us. God saved us. Okay? One more reason why we need to persist in prayer is because we have a heavenly promise. The Bible says here, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. The word speedily doesn't mean immediately. The word speedily has the idea that according to God's time, according to what he believes is the best timing for you, he'll send the answer. Does that make sense? Sometimes what speedily means, I pray this second, the next second will come. No. In the biblical doctrine, under the control of the Holy Spirit and of the Heavenly Father's will, we know that God has his best time to send us. And what Jesus is saying, if that time comes, don't worry. The answer will come immediately and everything will be overcome. Does it make sense? Okay, sometimes for us, we would be praying, and something, and we say, wow, so long. When something suddenly happens, everything comes in at the same time. Does that make sense? That's what this verse means. Why should we be faithful in prayer? Because we have a heavenly parent who loves and wants to hear us. We have a heavenly position and we have a heavenly promise that God will hear us. Whether it's a yes or no or wait, he will hear us. Amen? Simply because we are his child. Okay? Look at Daniel chapter 6 verse 10. Daniel 6 and verse 10. I think it's over there now. And Daniel knew that the writing was signed. What was the writing about? What's the writing about? Writing was about anyone who prays to any other gods except to King Darius at that time will be cut off and will throw in the lion's den. No, Daniel already had been faithfully praying three times every day. You know what he said? The moment he heard the writing was signed, he went to his house, his windows being opened in chambers toward Jerusalem. He knew upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. Trials did not actually stop him from doing what he knew was his responsibility to a God. But you know what? It was his prayer also that saved him from the lion's den. Okay? Some people say the lions became pussycats. And it was able to... we don't know. These are all sanctified imagination. Okay? Please understand this. Those lions in the lion's den were hungry lions. They don't feed them on it until they have someone to throw inside. So the moment the lions go, you know, kind of like yesterday, you know, the zoo, thank you. Keep you all awake for. Like that, I think in the zoo, right, you saw the lions. I was talking to one of the Sunday school children and say, wow, I can see the lions, the mouth can open until very big. Right? Really big. Okay? You know? And they don't feed the lions. Makes sense, right? So they want to move and throw a human being inside. Makan already. You know, all the Christians who were killed in martyrdom in the first century, second century, they were thrown in the Colosseum. They don't feed those lions too. They don't feed those animals. So at the moment they run out, straight away they go for the people. Does it make sense? But you know what? Daniel said, God turned these lions, God shut his mouth. Answers to prayer. You know, Daniel was faithful in prayer to God because it was his routine job. Would you still come to church if the government said, no, you're not supposed to come to church? Would you secretly, hey, Pastor, where's the next meeting place? Or would you say, what are there? Last time Sembawang only. Now I go to Tuas. Or maybe for you. Maybe got road checks, huh? Would you still go? Think about that. God wants us to be faithful in our prayer life. How many of us can say, I want to be faithful in prayer life? How many of us are faithful in our prayer life? God says we have to be. Because Jesus taught us that men not always to pray, not to faint. Sometimes God doesn't give us what we need. Not because he doesn't want to. Have you ever had children come to you and say, Ma, I want a sweet? They have to forget. Have you ever had that before? You know why? It's not important to you. And sometimes in the routine faithfulness, Sunday Brother Johnny, then it becomes Pharisee, you know. No, God calls us to faithfulness. It's very different. If you come to church just to fulfill your obligation, that's Pharisee. But you come to church to love God with all your heart and pray with all your heart, that's faithfulness to God. Does it make sense? Can you see a difference? It's very important that we be able to divide the truth. Because otherwise people will call us, you guys are so holy. Recently we had, Jeremiah was sharing how in the camp, his squad mates call him father. You know, he at one point he was very discouraged as well, but to him then later on he began to realize that's part and parcel of just being a Christian in a hostile environment. But thank God for that, for the routine. We need to be routinely faithful in prayer. The next one, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. The next thing we need to be faithful in is to faithfully doing good works. Faithfully doing good works. Okay? In Galatians 6, verse 9, the Bible says, let us not faint, let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 19, but ye brethren, be not weary in well doing. Be not weary in well doing. In well doing, there are two levels. One is actually to minister to people's needs. Let's say if you're routinely helping someone, maybe tuition, whatever, you know what? Don't stop that. Because you're doing something bad. The word good works has to do is, the word good has the adjective beneficial, profitable for someone else. Okay? So if you're doing a beneficial work for someone else, God says don't be weary in doing that. Be kind. Okay? Be kind in continuously doing that. Okay? Because in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. Ambassador Baptist Church is a spiritual organization. We are not a charity. But would to God that every member, every visitor learned this important biblical principle. We are saved by God to do good works, to bless other people. We are not saved by the good works we do. Please make it very clear. But after we are Christians, it is God's instruction for us to be faithfully doing the good works. Because God uses those good works then to glorify Him. Does it make sense? Matthew 5:16, remember the passage? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your, what? Good works. And then you point them to God. The sequence is very clear. I get saved by grace through faith. I do the good works as I walk with God faithfully. God uses those good works to point other people back to Him. I get the encouragement. God gets the praise. And you continue again and again. Try hard. Because our Savior's life, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, was an entire life of doing good. He was routinely faithful. Every time He sees someone in need, He'll minister. Do you realize that? Every time when He sees someone in need, He will minister. For us, in the weakness of our flesh, we may not be able to get the results we want sometimes. You know what? After I give you some examples, this is very interesting. There was this child. He went to a VBS. He was invited by some neighborhood children. He went back to the same church for Sunday school classes for 400 Sundays. Okay? So this is actually a good example of what it means to be faithfully doing good works. Each week, he was faithfully picked up by the bus driver. Week after week, he attended church, but never made a commitment to Christ. Finally, during his senior year in high school, after being picked up for church over 400 times, he finally committed his life to Christ. And then the author was saying, what if the bus driver had given up on this boy 395 times? What if the brother had said, this kid is going nowhere spiritually, why waste any more time with him? It was Susanna Wesley. Alright, you know Charles Wesley and Susanna Wesley were married. I think it was John Wesley, I can't remember who, which brothers. Susanna Wesley was teaching her son to write. Okay? And then the husband said, why you waste so much time with this boy? You cannot learn means cannot learn. Nah. You know, and Susanna Wesley had to tell, thankfully on the 20th, he was trying to teach him to write. In the 19th time, the 20th time he managed to succeed. Susanna Wesley said this, what if I stop at 19th time? He wouldn't have learned if I hadn't persisted the 20th time. Okay? It's another. There was another man, his name is Clarence Johnson. Some of you may know him. Unusual active abilities. He had two PhDs. Okay? One in agriculture, one in Hebrew and Greek. So gifted was he could do anything he wanted. He chose to do what? He chose to serve the poor. In the 1940s and 50s, it was a very terrible time for the blacks and the whites, okay? But in America. So he founded a fund called the Colonial Farm. You can still Google today. It's still operating, but that started in the 1940s, okay? Americans have a lot of civil strife between the blacks and the whites, so there are a lot of problems there. So after a while, it became very difficult for him to continue. Part of the Ku Klux Klan actually came. You know Ku Klux Klan, okay, who hated the blacks, okay? Came one time, decided to destroy the Colonial Farm, the Fellowship Farm, where he wanted to put all these men to work and give them meaning in life, okay, the blacks and the whites. In 1954, the Ku Klux Klan came, decided to get rid of him once and for all. They went and burned the farm, okay? They didn't burn his house, they used guns into his house. They wanted to kill him too. This is the real story. And they chased off all the families except one, who refused to leave. You know what? Clarence recognized the voices of many of the Ku Klux Klan members, and they were members of his own church. The next day, a lot of reporters came. Okay, he could hear the song leader, he could hear the mayor, and they were all part of the Ku Klux Klan. And if you read some of these stories, they are members of. Okay, those who know a bit of American history, yes, these people are members of that. And then there was this guy who said, hey, I heard the awful news, Clarence. And I came out to do a story on the tragedy of your farm closing. Clarence just kept on, he took his hoe, he kept on digging. Just kept on digging, didn't want to listen to this guy. Robert kept prodding, poking, trying to get the answers from this quietly determined man who seemed to be planting instead of packing his bags. Finally, Clarence stood up. No, sorry, this reporter said, well, Dr. Jordan, you got two of them PhDs and you've You got nothing but 14 years in this firm, nothing left of it now. Just how successful do you think you've been? The reporter started kind of trying to irritate him. Karen stopped, turned to the reporter. He said, I'm about as successful as the cross of Jesus Christ. And he said, interestingly, he said this, sir, I don't think you understand. What we are about is not success, but faithfulness. We are staying. And today, Cornelian Farm is still running. You can Google. You know, just to plot. William Tyndale, who translated much of the Hebrew and Greek into the modern English Bible, at one time, if you read in his life, all his manuscripts gone. After he has done a major portion of that. Did you know that? But you know what? His co-laborers, what are we going to do? You know what William Tyndale said? We'll start all over. 95% of the King James Bible is William Tyndale's translation. He gave his life finally when he was burned at the stake. Christians, you benefit of the Bible because someone was willing to be faithful unto death routinely. Can you imagine translating painstakingly word for word from the Hebrew and Greek text into the English Bible so that every simple English boy in England can read the Bible? Those who know a bit of the history, when he died, he prayed, Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. You realize before that, the King of England wanted to burn every Bible. 2 years later, the King ordered copies of the Bible to be put in every church in England. Tyndale's translation. And his rule is, if God spares my life, I will make even the plowboy to understand what God's word says. And he translated routinely faithfully. Good works. William Tyndale did a good work for us, amen? You know what? Can I encourage your Sunday school teachers? Most of them are up there. Youth workers, those who are going out. You never know what outcomes God will give to you. But you know what? Keep pressing on. Be routinely faithful in good works. That's my heart for Ambassador. That we will grow up not to have the star-studded programs, you know, on the VBS and all we all go. But what about routine things that run on a daily basis to ensure God's work continue? Last one, we need to be faithful in witnessing. In 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul, in his ministry, was very interesting. He did not actually consider it a task. He says, that is my ministry. What Jesus gave to me become my ministry. There was a personal interest in it. And he says, it is God's will. Let the man so account of us as the ministers of Christ. And we are the managers of God's truth. In other words, as I study the Bible to teach on Fridays and Sundays, as you dads study to teach your children, as some of you who teach other children, your families, your Sunday school, your youth, or try to share the gospel, you are the managers of God's truth. Amen? Now, God puts this treasure into your hands that when you study it, you have to honestly think, Lord, how do I present this to my son that he might understand the truth to grow? How do I present this to my youth people that they may also embed this truth in their lives? How, as mothers and grandmothers perhaps, how, Lord, this small passion I've learned, how do I teach my little grandchild to love God? We are all managers, okay, of God's truth. Then in 2 Corinthians 4:1, Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, Paul considers service to God, this is important, God considers service to God, God's mercy on him. Because he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, this opportunity to serve and to give the word of God out, as we have received mercy, do you realize he say, privilege to be in the service of the King, amen? No. It is a privilege to serve the king. But all those workers who went on Fridays, yeah, you may have these children run around trying to devour the lion or something like that on Friday. They, you know, run around and you say, hey, can you get a guy come back? No, anyhow, run in. And you go, at the end of the day, my children and some of the workers are all just knocked out. They're tired. But you know what? God recognized that because you were there, the 37 children could actually enjoy a good outing. And God gave us good weather as well. Because you were there, some parents who had to do something important was able to be free to work, knowing that the child is taken care of. There was a preaching of the word as well by Brother Chai Heng during them for the children to teach them the word. All this is part and parcel. Sometimes, to us in our human minds, children only, wow, what's the point? She don't even know how to read, how to understand. Don't underestimate the power of what God can do. Amen. Don't underestimate the power of, if God can feed 5,000 men with just a little boy's lunch, Christians, we need to believe that our God is bigger than what we think. Okay? So, we need to be faithful in witnessing. Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry of sharing the word, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We will not lose heart. You know, I can say God has been blessing us in our tracking ministry. Let's gently encourage people to actually take the time to go. I don't know about you, every time you go, I learn something new from the responses of the people. Sometimes if there's no response, we just have to dig in our heels and say, it's okay, it's always the next time. We just go out again. But you know what, many of us, I was saved because someone bothered on a Sunday afternoon when they could have been home sleeping, knocked on my door at 1:30, I still remember, 1981. He led me to Jesus Christ at the door. Still remember his name. Because he was willing to routinely go out every Sunday. Later on, I joined the tracking ministry in the church as well. I remember about this many years ago. I think I shared this story before. There was a number of years in the Baptist church in southern London. As a Sunday school was teaching, there was this pastor who said, there was this stranger who came and said, Pastor, I've got a little testimony, can I share it? The pastor looked at his boy, okay, you got exactly 3 minutes. And this man actually came from Sydney, Australia. Have you heard the story before? By the name of Frank Jenner, okay? I'll just tell the story for the benefit of those who may not have heard. He says, a few months ago, I was visiting some relative in Sydney. I was walking down George Street. There was this strange little white-haired man who stepped out on the doorway with a pamphlet in his hand and said, excuse me, sir, are you saved? You died today? Would you be in heaven? No. They were astounded by those words, but nobody had told me that. And this person who was attending the church in Crystal Palace in southern London was astounded, and he thanked him courteously. And then as he was flying back from Sydney to England, he was repeating the word. And then he called a friend who he knew was a Christian and led him to Christ. Okay, there was another person, that Baptist pastor flew to Adelaide, Australia the next week. This Baptist pastor travels around. So a woman came to him for counseling and he asked her how you came to Christian. And she, same thing. She said, there was this man in George Street. I was doing some last minute shopping down George Street. This strange little white-haired elderly man stepped out of the doorway, offered me a pamphlet and said, excuse me, sir. Ma'am, are you saved? You died tonight, will you go to heaven? See, I was disturbed by those. When I go back to Adelaide, I knew this Baptist church on the block. I saw that the pastor, and he led me to Christ. Then there was another. Now this London pastor was not very puzzled. Twice within the fortnight, he heard the same testimony. He flew to Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. I know that church in Perth. And when his teaching series was over, a senior elder of that church took him out for a meal, this Baptist pastor. And he asked him how he became a Christian. He said, I grew up in this church, Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, from the age of 15 through the Boys Brigade. Yeah, Boys Brigade? Never made a commitment to Jesus, just hopped like a bandwagon like everyone else. And because of my business, I grew to be a place of influence. I was on a business outing in Sydney, just 3 years, and this obnoxious little man just stepped out and said, sir, if you died tonight, would you be in heaven? I tried to tell him I was a Baptist elder. And he wouldn't listen to me. I was angry all the way home. I told my pastor, thinking he would sympathize with me. My pastor agreed with me. Dear Baptist elder, I was concerned for your salvation 8 years ago. And he got saved that night. This Baptist elder thought that he was saved, but this man, he was angry. He went back to his pastor. The pastor said, yeah, I'm very concerned for his salvation. Because there's no fruit. All right, but this pastor trusted Christ. London preacher flew back to England, was speaking at a convention, and he had three testimonies. All of them speaking of this white-haired man on George Street in Sydney, Frank Jenner, who popped them the question. They trusted Christ. To cut the whole thing short, the London pastor flew to just one more, to India. How did you as a Hindu, convention of 5,000 missionaries, but how did you as a Hindu come to Christ? I was in a very privileged position. I worked for an Indian diplomatic mission, traveled the world. One day I was in Sydney doing some shopping on George Street. This white-haired man offered me a pamphlet and said, sir, are you saved? You died tonight, are you going to heaven? I thank him very much, but this burdened me. I went back to my Hindu priest. Couldn't help me. And after he went to talk to a missionary just to satisfy his curiosity, it was a Hindu priest who actually told him to go and find, maybe that missionary can help you. You know what? The day he became Christian, he quit Hinduism immediately and began to study for the ministry. 8 months later, this same pastor went to Sydney. He asked a Baptist minister, do you know this little man? He said, yeah, I know. He lives down there. He said, I want to see this man. So he went to see this man. He wanted to see this particular man, but he says, yeah, I know this man on George Street. He doesn't do it anymore because he's very, very weak and very frail. He's about 80 plus already. He couldn't do it anymore. He said, I want to meet this man. So he went to meet. He said, and he was sitting in the room, and this pastor was just sitting down and relating account after account after account after account after account of people just getting saved. He shared his testimony. My story goes like this. I was in an Australian warship, live a reprobate life. In a crisis, I hit the wall. One of my colleagues led me to Jesus, and he changed my life so amazingly. I was so grateful that I promised I would share Jesus in simple weakness with at least 10 people a day. God gave me strength. Sometimes I was ill, I couldn't make it, but I would make it up at other times. So today I can do 10, tomorrow I do 20. That was his bargain with God. And I've done this for every day when he could. For 40 years. There were hundreds of people that I met in the 40 years of doing, I've never heard of one single people coming to Jesus. Why'd you do that? It has to be deep love for Jesus that enables a man to keep up his love over and over and over again without seeing any results. This is more than could be sustained by simple commitment. This is a love for the lost that flows from a love and gratitude to Jesus. This man impacted in his lifetime 146,000 people without even knowing many of them trusted Christ. But he kept on routinely faithful in witness. When we go out tracting every Wednesdays, it's not just a job. It's a ministry we've received by God's mercy. And can I encourage you to faint not? Because someone else might just need that again. You know, 2 weeks after this pastor met, his name is Frank Jenner. He actually has a CD of his life, actually. He's passed away. This man, 2 days later, he passed away. Nobody except this little group of Baptists in southern Sydney knew about Mr. Frank Jenner. But this guy was quite interesting. He says, can you imagine how famous he is in heaven? How many people will walk up to him and say, thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Parents, children may not understand what you go through to bring them up. Be faithful anyway. Amen? Make the hard decisions you have as a need to do as a parent for them. Sometimes it's very easy to give in. But faithfully do the things that you know you need to do in order to grow them up and train them up in the eyes of God. Now those who are serving, sometimes, you know, I've learned one thing, and I hope all of us will learn together this thing. God is not asking for superstars in His ministry. He's just asking for everyone to cooperate and serve Him where they should be. God didn't call us to success. God calls us to faithfulness. And with that faithfulness, He will then give the increase. Does that make sense? We will sow, we will water, God will give the increase. God calls us to routine faithfulness. For some of us, it might be a tall order, say, I've never done that before. Does that mean I have to change my life? The answer is, many times, yes. Not to fit into the program of the church, but to fit into the will of God, of how God wants you to be routinely faithful. It could be fathers, you need to set time now, every day, to teach your children the word of God. Every single day. Okay? It could be you need to change a bit of program on that night that you know that certain outreach going on. They say, I'll make time because God calls me to that faithfulness. It could be that on Friday nights for prayer, there is a set aside time that God, I'm going to still be routinely faithful. These are all very, very practical things. It could be that before you sleep, you say, Lord, the 10 minutes I'm going to set aside to pray. For families together, may husband and wife pray for each child. You know, don't just pray for bless your child. Pray for, Lord, I pray for this particular one. Oh, Lord, you know how much of a heart he has for God. Lord, I pray that you help him to grow. Lord, you know this one eat too much. Lord, and sometimes find it hard to, but God, you have a will for this particular one. Lord, I pray that you help him to be filled with your Holy Spirit, gain a control over himself that he might grow in life. God, you know this particular one, always tear away my things or something like that. Always make, Lord, I pray. And there was this Sunday school teacher who will pray for this particular one. Lord, you know Satan is trying to get this one. God, I pray you, go to everyone. Fathers, we are the priests of our house, pastors of our house. Pray for everyone, faithfully. But Brother Johnny, it becomes ritualistic. No, it's not. If your heart's in it, it's not. That's why Paul encourages us to faint not. To not lose heart. We thank God for the blessings that the ambassador has been receiving. By God's grace, we will receive it till the time Jesus Christ comes. But it will require every one of us to say, God, give me your grace. I will not lose heart. I will not lose heart. But I will trust in your power and your strength to do what you ask me to do. I hope this is a challenge for all. We are not here to judge one another. God will judge your heart. But you know, as God sees it, just say, Lord, I give my life to you. That is evidence of a balanced spiritual Christian. To be faithful in trials, to be faithful in prayer, to be faithful in doing good works, and to be faithful in witnessing. These are the four things the Bible specifically shows us. But Brother Johnny, I failed. No one fails who gets up again. Amen. It's not a matter of whether you fall. We all fall down sometimes. Just get up and start running again. Yeah, and just one last one. I think some of you may have seen this on the internet. There was one doctor who lost a 19-year-old patient in the A&E. Yeah, how many of you have seen that? He lost the failure. He had to go home. Now 10 minutes later, he's gone back. Keep on saving lives. God didn't call us to be successful. He asked us to be faithful. And by the way, life and death is not in the doctor's hands, it's in God's hands. Our job is just do the best we can as doctors of, or rather as, or I won't call it paramedics of people's souls. So we just keep on giving up the gospel. And let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. I believe every one of us are listening to the words of God. And Father, how much you need all of us to be routinely faithful. And Father, that every day, the moment we get up, Lord, rather than saying, I want to sleep 10 minutes more, God, help us to give that 10 minutes in prayer. Father, we need your help to teach us to be routinely faithful. Because that is one of the marks, Lord, at the end of our lives when we stand before you. Lord, you're not just going to look at the specific special events that we're involved in. You're going to look at the trend of our lives. You're going to look at us from the day we got saved to the day we make spiritual decisions for you. That God, we will not be spiritually procrastinators. But God, we will, with a heart of love and all that you've done for us. And God, that we will be like a servant that's good, who's always beneficial, profitable for your ministry and for the people around us. But also, Lord, that we will be faithful even when sometimes we don't see the results. But God,
The Lord Jesus Christ didn't see any result at the cross. All of them left you, Lord, except for some who hung around. But you did say, for the joy that was set before him, whereby we see in it a promise, Lord, we will reap if we faint not. Father, I pray for every father to have this routine faithfulness in their hearts. I thank you, Lord, that many of the fathers here are, they have a heart for you. I pray you anchor it, Lord, in more systematic work for you. I pray for every mother, Lord, who loves their children dearly and yet have to tussle and balance things of so-called things of this life. I pray, Father, their balance will be in Christ and they'll put the important things first and urgent things sometimes can wait. I pray for every child who sometimes they were wondering, why am I doing this again and why am I studying again and again? Why am I doing this? I pray by the faithfulness of their parents, the children will begin to have also a lifetime of just faithfully waking up, brushing their teeth, cleaning their beds, praying, reading the Bibles before they eat, so that their lives will be a life of systematic routine faithfulness to you and to the obedience of their parents, or rather to the instructions of their parents. I pray, Father, the ambassador will be routinely faithful to the day we see you. In everything we do, Lord, we will not move to the right or to the left. We will focus on what you have for us. Thank you. Bless everyone who have taken this to heart. If there's someone who has never trusted Christ, Lord, once again, we routinely give out the invitation that, Father, your Holy Spirit will work in this person's life. We'll thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Make us faithful servants of yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.